maybe Brother Zakel. In my office, right behind the door, there's a box, got a bunch of pens in the box underneath some paper. Yeah, writing pens. If you bring those out. All right, so Terrell, maybe I'll get Terrell. You want to hand these out? appreciate that. Should be enough, probably, every individual here. So, okay, what we want to do here in Sunday school for a while is to deal with some basic discipleship teachings. And the nature of our church right now is we've got some new folks in our church, and so we want to go over some basic teachings here. And, of course, yeah, that's it. Go over some basic teachings and encourage people. Well, we just need to pass pens around, so they're down the bottom. So, what we're going to do is daily. This one has to do with the new birth. New birth, and of course, this is important. But now if you need a pen, please take one. So I want you involved in this. So if you got a form, I want you filling it out. put some effort into this, and this is for your benefit. Now you might say, "Well, I've already answered all the blanks, and you know, it's an old hat." Oh, it's an old hat. All right. Then I'll let you stand and explain all the details of new birth. Now you might be able to, but we want to go back over this. So new birth. In the introduction here, many misuse the term, and so we hear this in secular society quite often. I've had a new birth, I've been born again, or something like that. And of course, I think whether those that state this always realize they're mocking the scripture, or originators were mocking the scripture. Of the expression of using this, and now everybody's using new birth in various ways. For instance, some of the ways I've heard and seen and so on, and verbally as well as in writing, are some of the forms here. Reincarnation. Reincarnation is a rebirth. No, there's a major difference between regeneration, which the Bible talks about, and the new birth term, or being born again, and reincarnation. A big, big difference there. Some say, I've got a new outlook on life, in a secular way, intellectual way. I've been born again. I've got a new birth, a new outlook on life. Or reformation. Some take this in the sense of reformation. Now, some of the denominations treat this that the Reformation is really the what the new birth is. Or I've had a new birth here. I used to never go to church, but now I'm going to church. Well, going to church is not the new birth. That's the way some people think. You know, now I have a new outlook on religion. I became religious. I used to stay home, never on Sunday go to church, do anything, but now I've become religious. I'm going to church now. That's not the new birth. I've given up old habits. I've joined the AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, or some other group, and you know what? I've been able to have victory over alcohol. I've been born again. I've been had a new birth here. No, that's not how the new birth occurs. That's how some people use this. And giving up old habits and so on. So these are some of the misuses of the expression. The new birth is a precious teaching, obviously, a core to a salvation, and certainly needful in every believer's life. So let's look here, first of all, Roman number 2, what the new birth is not, what the new birth is not. And we can turn in our Bible, so I want to make sure you brought a Bible here. This is not, a handout's not a substitute for the Bible. Amen. But in case you're looking through this at some point and you don't have your Bible with you, I've given you the verses. John chapter 1. Verse 12 and 13. John 1, 12 and 13. tremendous teaching here, and we see really first reference to new birth in the Gospel of John. Verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even of them that believe on his name." Now notice the word "even" there is in italics, so actually Greek is reading this, "to them that believe on his name." In other words, these are parallel statements. How do you receive the Lord? You believe on him. Believe on him. Now in the Gospel of John, John focuses on the word faith, or the noun faith, and the verb believe quite often, a good deal of the time. He doesn't use the word repentance, but that doesn't mean repentance is not part of salvation. So some people say, well, in the great Gospel of John, which is the Gospel of love and so on, we really don't need repentance. Well, if John was the only book in the New Testament, we might say that's a valid argument. But Luke's in the New Testament, and the Lord said quite often, Luke, as he wrote this, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke was big on repentance, and not so big on believing and faith, whereas John was big on believing and faith, and not so big on repentance. That doesn't mean they were demeaning the other. It just means that we have to look at the whole New Testament and see all the teaching there. But here, keeping that in mind, here he says, gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. Now here's the word born, or begotten. And notice it concludes with, of God. So here we're talking about born of God. Born of God. New birth, begotten of God. Now, before we get to the last part of verse 13, we have three negatives thrown in there, indicating what the new birth is not. So here, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So, born again, born of God, but not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man. So, here, point B in the outline is that many have the wrong ideas about how it occurs. It does not occur because you have Christian parents. So, you're not born of blood. It'd be great to have Christian parents. Nothing wrong with that. Great to have Christian grandparents and go back as far as you can, but it doesn't matter how long of a heritage of Christianity you have in your family. You must experience this individually. So it doesn't matter. And we have to put that message forth towards our children as well. Some children, we want our Bible Baptist Church children to grow up with Christian parents. But being in a Christian home with Christian parents, this does not automatically save any child. That child has to receive the Lord on his own. So it does not occur because you have Christian parents. That's what he's saying, not of blood. Goes on to say, it does not occur through human effort, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the flesh. I'm going to will myself into salvation, into the new birth. No, you can't do that. It's not, nor of the will of the flesh. So this is not a human effort. It does not occur through human effort. And three, it does come through, which were born, but of God, does come through God. So the word there is God, does come through God or the Lord. Does come through the Lord or God. And the second point here is all religions are based on unfinished work. All religions, all right? Do we have any handouts left? Have any left?
One right here.
Okay, let me get Dan one here. And a pen.
No, we handed them out
Okay, so we're going over the new birth here. And so all religions are based on unfinished work. Of course, the Judeo-Christian faith is based on the finished work of Christ. That's the big difference. It's based on the finished work of Christ. But all other religions are based on the unfinished work. Unfinished work, and that means man has to do a work. Man has to be involved in doing something. There's nothing that man can do to be born again. Now, man must meet two conditions. I'm trying to be precise in my vocabulary here so that when you're talking to somebody, you don't allow them to confuse you and so on. The conditions, so God gives conditions that man must meet. And these conditions are repentance and faith. Those are the conditions that must be met. They're not works. They're conditions. And these works are things that an individual can do in the flesh because he wants to do it in the flesh. He thinks he can achieve it in the flesh. Repentance is not something the flesh wants to do. Why did it take you so long to repent? Well, your old nature doesn't want to repent. And your old nature doesn't want to trust on somebody else. You want to trust yourself. See, and so these are not works. These are conditions. But these are conditions the sinner can meet. The sinner can meet these conditions. And as our verse 12 states there, back there to John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So it's the Lord who gives the power to the repentant sinner to convert him. So sinners not only can repent and believe, they must repent and believe. But these are not works. So sometimes people come along here and say, well, your Christianity, it's based on works. You've got to repent. You've got to believe. This is what you're saying. Or you have to believe or something like this. These are not works. These are conditions. But all other religions are based on a work salvation, the unfinished work. And now some of the pseudo-Christian denominations, for instance, would say, we believe on the finished work of Christ. And yet their own system indicates there are things people have to do for their salvation. One would be baptism. That's a big issue here. In any denomination that teaches that babies can be or should be baptized is a work salvation system. Now, they may deny that, but then why do you have babies baptized? Why are they baptized? All right? So, there may be some within these groups that in spite of what the system teaches, they have trusted the Lord anyway. But the system does not promote this. You see, the system doesn't promote that. All right, so wrong ideas about the new birth. Now, what the new birth is. All right, we have probably a classic passage here is in John chapter 3. So let's turn in our Bible, 3 through 5. And I've outlined this around some headings such as its nature, the nature of the new birth. The means of the new birth, the author of the new birth, the agent of the new birth, the result of the new birth, the blessings of the new birth, the goal of the new birth. All right, several passages that relate to all this. Now, here we see in John 3 through 5, the Lord says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. All right, so here we find what the Lord said here, and he's speaking to Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus, we're told, back in verse 1, he was a Pharisee, and he was a ruler. So he had a high theological position among the Jews. And not only that, we're told in verse 10, he was a master teacher. Verse 10 says, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" So three things about him. He's a Pharisee, so he's on the conservative side of Judaism. He was a ruler, so he was in a place of leadership. And he was a teacher, a master or a teacher. We're buying master, there's a teacher. He was a teacher. And what would he be teaching? He wouldn't be teaching anything secular. He'd be teaching their Old Testament law. So he was a master teacher, leader. Of all people within Judaism, you would think Nicodemus ought to know what the new birth is. I mean, this is why this is being used as an example. It'd be like asking the Pope, "Pope, do you know what the can you state the Hail Mary? Can you state that? I mean, that's part and parcel of your religion. Can you do that?" He said, "No, I just leave that to the nuns. I don't even know what you're talking about." Now, they know that, you see. Well, he should know what the new birth is. You follow that? And he didn't. And he didn't. He had he had a very childish idea on what the new birth was. And we see that expression here. So anyway, let's look at the fill in the blanks here. Point A here. The Lord Jesus said that it was necessary. So he's the one speaking. He's the one that says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The Lord Jesus said this. Not the Apostle Paul, not the Apostle John, but the Lord Jesus. So what this means is this is of great importance, supreme importance. He's the one who said this. "Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And the necessity of the new birth relates to entrance into the kingdom of God. So it's the kingdom of God. And so one enters into this realm. They're in the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual realm, to be sure. But anybody who's born again is in this kingdom. And the kingdom of God, then, is the realm in which one finds himself. Now, if you look over there in Luke's gospel about the kingdom of God, Luke said this in 17, chapter 17, 17:20. Luke 17:20 says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Either shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you.'" So the point here is when a person is regenerated, the Lord is in the person. And the person is in the kingdom of God, and it's invisible. This is an invisible kingdom, and it's a universal kingdom all around the world. Now you can go into a room of people anywhere. You go over to a store or something like that, and you see multitudes of people and so on. And there's no halo shining over the Christian's heads or something like that. It's invisible. You don't know who's in the kingdom of God and who's not. Now somebody might have a testimony and say, "I've been born again." Okay. But you can't see who's in the kingdom of God. And the scripture does tell us that the Lord knows his own. He knows his own. So all we know is, all we need to know or must know is, am I in the kingdom of God? I need to know that for sure. Am I in the kingdom of God? Now, if you have a testimony and a life and fruit and so on, then I can be encouraged that there is somebody else in the world that's in the kingdom of God. But one thing for sure is I know I am. But I can't see. There's no visible way, as it were, to know who's in the kingdom of God. And so it's invisible. Let's go back to our John 3 passage. And here we see that the Lord is saying here that he used the term kingdom of God twice. In verse 3, he says, except the man be born again. Or the Greek could be rendered here, even born from above. Born again or born from above. But the translators here saw that this is not only is it true being born above, in other words, this is born of God, means born of God above. But in the context, it has to do with natural birth and spiritual birth, so here's a second birth, or again. That's why they translate it again. It's not a bad translation. This is a very accurate translation based on the context. Born again. And so Nicodemus asked the question, we should really childish, immature, and so on. Can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Well, obviously, the case is no. So he's not talking about two physical births. Now, you might say, on the one hand, this is what Reformation would be. You've been born once physically, and now you're being born again in the flesh. That'd be Reformation, but that's not what he's talking about. Oh, he's not talking about a second birth in the flesh. He's talking about spiritual rebirth. And so obviously this is not the case. Can he enter a second time to his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus goes on to say, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, the obviously, non-entities don't get born again. So there's a non-entity sitting in this seat right here. You see the non-entity? No, we can't see the non-entity. This non-entity can't be born again because it's never been born. You follow that? But any one who's been born once must be born again. So the Lord says, except the man be born of water. Now, the water here may refer to the water around the baby. He may be referring to that, and therefore the first birth. But he also may be referring to water, which is a symbol for the Spirit. And so it may be a pun almost. We know that John sees that water symbolizes the Spirit. If you looked over there in John chapter 7, here he says in 7:38, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, but this spake he of the Spirit. That's John 7:38 and 39. So John did understand that water is a symbol for Spirit. So the verse could read this way, except a man be born of water, even of the Spirit. Even of the Spirit. In other words, water is another term for Spirit in this case. It's a symbol for Spirit. Be born of water, even the Spirit. Now, the Greek word behind and there is kai, and so kai is used thousands of times in the New Testament and is rendered many different ways, and even also many different ways. So it's the translator's choice. How do I want to translate kai, K-A-I, or and? In this case, translators translated it and rather than even. But they could have done it the other way. Now, we're not trying to correct the King James. This is a legitimate translation. Nothing wrong with that. And so they may have been, they may in their interpretation, the translators, and this would be an accurate interpretation, understanding that the Lord was saying, all right, Nicodemus, we'll go with your physical example. You must be born of water. That'd be the water in the womb of in which the baby's born. And of the Spirit. But since water and Spirit, or water is a symbol for Spirit, he may be punning on this. You follow that? But the point here is being born of water and the Spirit. Certainly the water is not baptism. It's not baptism. That's what the Catholic Church teaches. A lot of other Protestant denominations believe in baby baptism. They teach that this is baptismal water. It's not. It's not baptismal water at all. And if it were, then this would be contrary to the rest of the New Testament. So this is why we just can't take a verse in isolation and say, John 3:5, since this is the only verse in the whole Bible, is teaching water baptism. No, it's not the only verse in the whole Bible. So this has to be understood in the larger context. And there's even a greater context that we'll get to here that Nicodemus should have known, and he seems to be ignorant of that. So here we see the nature of the new birth is that it's a birth born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. And so it's a spiritual birth. Physical birth, spiritual birth. So we see the nature of it. Spiritual nature. all right, then let's go on. Let's look at another verse here. Point two is it means. This is in 1 Peter 1:23. So let's turn our Bibles. Make sure that verse is in our Bible. 1 Peter, so 1:23. So we're following the syllabus there. 1 Peter 1:23. And in this case, Scripture says, being born again, there's that expression again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All right, so here we have a verse on being born again. By the way, in trying to go through this discipleship, these are verses now, when new birth comes up, these are verses that you ought to have embedded in your mind. Oh, you want to talk about new birth? Well, where should we start? John 1:12. Where else? John 3. Where else? 1 Peter chapter 1. I mean, these are be verses that you're starting to stick in your brain. You see that? So if somebody wants to talk about new birth, you can, and you may not have memorized. I mean, it wouldn't do any harm to memorize these, but if you have a Bible with you, and somebody says, show me in the Bible where it talks about being born again. Well, I'm glad you asked that, because I can take you right away to John chapter 1. And I can take you to John chapter 3. And I can take you to 1 Peter chapter 1. I can take you to these verses. You see that? So you have a Bible with you, and you can do that. And anyway, so what I'm looking at. So the means, what is the means of the new birth? Well, Peter says here, by the word of God. So the word of God is the means of the new birth. You can't be born again without Scripture. You're not believing in the theory of religion, or you're not believing in the theory of Christianity. It's the word of God. It's the word of God. That's why you need to use Scripture. That's why we try to use Scripture here when we're preaching and teaching and so on. It's the Word of God that is the means of the new birth. That's why you need to have a Bible with you or a gospel tract. We've got a lot of tracts out here. We need to move so we can get more tracts and so on. But they have Scripture verses on them. We use Scripture. And here, notice what he says here, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So it's incorruptible Word of God. There's no corruption in it. It brings life. It doesn't bring death. The Word of God brings life. It doesn't bring death. And notice he goes on to say, which liveth and abideth forever. Now the which would take us back to God. God is the one who lives and abides forever. And of course, his words then, because they're an extension of him, would live and abide forever as well. It's God and His words which live and abide forever, and these are what give the new birth. And so the Bible is incorruptible seed that gives the new birth. So here he's using some natural illustration here, the seed as it were, but it's not corruptible, it's incorruptible. And the means is through the Word of God. So, and the eternal source of the new birth is God. So the second point there then is the eternal source of the new birth is God. So the means is the Word of God, and the source is God. Since God lives forever, and His Word is what brings about the salvation, then this salvation, this new birth, is going to be forever. Not going to be temporary. Not going to be temporary, but it's going to be forever. So we use the Word of God. So when you're doing personal discipleship, when you are talking to somebody who's under conviction about their sin and so on, you need to use Scripture. Amen. Now, you may have some memorized. That'd be good. Or if you've got the Bible with you or a tract with you, but you go over the Scripture. Use the Word of God. That's what the Lord uses. He doesn't convert people through dreams. All right? He does it through the Word of God. And so that needs to be our focus. Next, we notice its author. So we have another passage in 1 Peter. 1 Peter in chapter 1 has a couple verses here. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. That's the expression why it's put out here. Hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All right, so we see blessed. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here, the first point is the Father begets the repentant sinner. So it's the Father, and He's the one who's blessed here. The Father hath begotten us. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He hath begotten us. So the Father is the one who begets. Well, that's true in the physical realm. Who begets in the home? Mother or father? Well, it's the Father. And so here the Father begets. And B, the basis for the new birth is the basis now of the new birth is the resurrection of Christ. So we see how important the resurrection is. The resurrection power, resurrection of Christ. Notice he says, unto a lively hope. What's meant by a lively hope? What's a living hope? Lively hope's a living hope. See, so we have a living hope. We have a living hope. We have a hope that we're going to live forever with the Lord. It's a living hope, a lively hope. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the base of new birth is the resurrection of Christ. Resurrection of Christ. Now the... So the author here is God. He's the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through Christ's resurrection as a basis. All right, next page. It's agent. Here we have Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5. So here's another key verse on this. Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5. All right? Titus 3:5 talks about the agent. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Amen. All right? So here in this case, the works of righteousness do not regenerate the sinner. Not by works of righteousness. Well, what would be an example of works of righteousness? How about baptism? Baptism doesn't say. Not by works of righteousness. I'm saying that because some say, oh, the washing of regeneration. Well, washing, we all know that means baptism. No, not in this context. Doesn't mean baptism at all. So we're not talking about baptism or regeneration. Not by works of righteousness. Baptism would be something righteous, you see. I mean, baptism is found in the New Testament, right? It is a righteous event, right? But it's the works of righteousness. So baptism doesn't save. Well, not the works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And by the way, these seem to be in parallel. So washing and regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, these are really parallel thoughts. when the Holy Ghost renews, He washes. He washes in regeneration. When we're washed in regeneration, we're renewed of or by the Holy Ghost. So works of righteousness do not regenerate sinner. And point B, the agent of regeneration is the Holy Ghost. The agent. So we're looking at some key points here. The author is the Father. The basis, the resurrection of Christ. The agent, the Holy Ghost. All right, so Titus 3:5. Then another passage here. Point five is result. It's 1 John 5:1. It's there in the Bible's 1 John 5:1. Now, if you write in your Bible, so I'd recommend you get a Bible where you can write and take notes and so on. Kind of hard to write on an iPad or iPhone. That's why you need to have a Bible in church and study the Bible and a physical book and not just use electronic gear. All right? So, 1 John 5:1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that loveth Him that begat Him loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. All right, here we see faith that Jesus is Christ is required. So faith is our word that we put in there. And faith that Jesus Christ is required, and consequence of new birth is loving, the Father and the Son. And we could put something else, I didn't, but could put and believers. So, consequent of new birth is loving the Father, the Son, and believers. Everyone that loveth Him that begat, that's the Father, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him, that'd be believers. So, loving the triune Godhead and loving believers here. But the consequence is loving others. So the result of this. All right, then six, it's blessing. Blessings. This is 1 John 5:18. So we've got several references in 1 John 5. We've got at least two references in 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, 1 John 5, 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that begotten is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that the wicked one toucheth him not. All right, now notice on this, a great spiritual blessing of a new birth is freedom from sin. All right, now the present tense is used here by John. In John's gospel, or first epistle, he uses tenses. So, Greek tenses. So, there's several Greek tenses, but the present tense means a habitual practice. An aorist, or past tense, means something that happens one time. But in this case, what he's saying here is, we know that whosoever is born of God does not continually sin. In other words, our life is not a life of sinning. Now, before we were saved, it was a life of sinning. But after we got saved, we now have victory over sin being dominant over us and no longer has dominion over us. It doesn't mean we don't ever sin, but we're not enslaved to sin like we were before we were converted. And so, now this is not teaching sinless perfection. This is how some have mistakenly taken this. But we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. And so that's a bigger message here, but we're not under the dominion of sin, Romans chapter 6. Now, the second point here, B, another blessing, is that the wicked one does not touch the believer. Touch the believer, right? Now, what does that mean in this context? Now, notice in this context, John is talking about the power of prayer in a local church. But because prayer in the local church is so powerful, he says that there is a place where the local church does not want to pray amiss. Because it says in 15, if we and if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin that is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. All right, so that's in the context. So remember now in the context here, I believe, and I think this is a strong argument, that he's talking about anybody who's under church discipline has been given over to the devil. And the devil has free reign on that individual to destroy their life, to touch their life and destroy it. Follow that? So John is saying anybody who's under church discipline, you don't pray that the Lord doesn't, the devil doesn't touch their life and begin to destroy them. You can pray that they'll repent, but you don't pray that the touching of the devil, an unrepentant former church member who's been disciplined out, is removed of the touching of the devil. I think that's what the context here means, which shows a great severity when church discipline does have to be exercised, to be sure. But on the other hand, what John is saying then in verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God, so that's a regenerated person, sinneth not under dominion of sin, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, obviously, he's talking about regenerated people who are church members and in good stead with the church, not those disciplined out. All right, so we have a strong teaching here, an advanced teaching to be sure. All right, then 7, let's go. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's see. I gave that to you, didn't I? I didn't cover the goal, though. So the goal here is the one to be blessed for regeneration of God the Father. And the goal of regeneration is a lively hope. All right, I should have brought that in. All right, reduplicated that for your benefit of remembering. All right, now let's look here in the background of this, and we'll probably barely get started here. There's two key passages that deal with the new covenant, and the new covenant is regeneration. And we'll have to look at these next time. But the two passages are Jeremiah 31 through 34, and Ezekiel 36, 25 through 28. Now, if between now and next week you want to fill in on page 3 the provisos, you can. If you want to work on that and so on. But we'll cover this next week. And then we'll look at a passage that talks about salvation in Acts chapter 8 and go through that. All right, so the new birth. So so somebody challenges you. So Brother John Zakel, can you give me 3 passages in the New Testament off the top of your head that talk about the new birth?
John chapter
1. All right. All right. Okay. Anybody give any additional ones? Daryl, can you give me another one? Well, there's more than 3. Got one, Dan?
John 3:3.
Okay, yeah, John 3:3. Yeah. Titus 3:5. All right. Titus is a big word in your family. All right. Titus 3:5. Very good. All right. Very good. All right. Let's have prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had here. Pray that you'll help us all to understand the new birth, regeneration. We pray that you'll bless our church, help us to grow in the Word of God and be effective disciples for thee, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.